Well, today was a triggering passage for me. Triggered great trauma in my life because it threw me back into grade school. Now, maybe some of you have experienced the same trauma, and that is the choosing of teams. Man, I remember that so much because back in England and back in the olden days when I was a kid, they didn't care so much about feelings. You just sort of stood up in a row and the captains who were the best at the thing would stand there and they would pick one by one. And when it came to sports, I was always picked either last or second last. Sometimes it would be a friend of mine that was actually the captain, and I'd sort of look hopefully into his eyes, thinking that maybe my relationship, maybe my friendship will get me picked just a little bit sooner. But no, it's all about winning when you're picking teams. Last again. On the other hand, when it came time for recess and we were going to play swords and something that just needed sheer aggression and ignorance and force, I was always picked first. Sometimes I was even the captain. And I went ahead and picked everybody that would be best for me too. It's just the way of the world, isn't it? We get chosen for teams, and whether or not we are chosen depends on what we can give, how much we can contribute, the difference we will make with our skills and our abilities and our energies to the team. Now, if you've been with us for the last year, you know that we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, this story, this film, and the whole theme is this, is that God, through Matthew, wants to really mess us up. You might remember we started off this whole thing that God wants to, through the Gospel of Matthew, turn our worlds upside down so that we would turn the world right side up. It's this story about the invasion and the conquest of God's kingdom into our lives and into this world right here, right now, making the difference. Jesus has been systematically dismantling in his teaching and in his example in his life the way of the world bit by bit. And the last little chunk we've been looking at in the last few days, we've been talking about who gets on his team and what's the team about and how does the team work. And we saw last week some of those fascinating passages of Scripture. It started off with people bringing their children to be blessed by Jesus. And you might remember that the disciples tried to stop the parents do that because, you see, these kids, they couldn't contribute to the team. As a matter of fact, they'd probably get in the way of the team. They're not going to advance the kingdom getting forward. So the disciples try to stop them. And Jesus says, no, we'll stop. Let the little children come to me. Because the truth is, the kingdom of God belongs to exactly these people, the helpless, the vulnerable, the naive to the way the world works, those in need of protection, and those who can be shaped by me and my kingdom to make the kingdom difference. And next up came the exact opposite person. We know him as the rich young ruler. And he comes and he says, hey, teacher, what good thing must I do to get into the kingdom, to be a part of the kingdom, to have eternal life? And Jesus says, obey the commandments. And he says, I've done this since the day. I've done this all of my life. I've kept the commandments. And here's the truth. The truth is he had. Because he was a good man. And everybody knew that he kept the commandments. And everybody knew that he had the favor of God because he had all the trinkets. God had rewarded him. He was rich. He had social status. And he had a great future ahead of him. He'd made the top 100 influencers under age 30 list. And Jesus says, all right, now what you need to know is to give up all of those trinkets and symbols of success and just commit your life to following me. And he went away sad, it says, because he didn't want to give up those things because, you see, it feels good to be picked first. It feels good to be the captain of the team. It feels good to have the stripes on your arm to show that you can achieve, you have achieved, and you can contribute. And then third in this parade comes Peter, who's watching all of this and listening to all this, and he sees what Jesus says to this rich young ruler, and he says, hang on a minute. We've given up everything for you, Jesus. We've followed you. We've done all of these things. Now, what's in it for me? I mean, when we get to the top, we just have to give it away, as Ryan said. What's in it for us? And Jesus says, listen, you're only going to understand when you understand and have a sense that this team is all about God making a new kingdom, a new creation, a kingdom that turns the world's way and the world's scoreboards and the world's games upside down. A kingdom that feels upside down to the world, but actually is right side up. You'll get your reward, Peter. But I've got a sense in you that you want to drag some of the old kingdom with you into this new kingdom. I've got a sense, Peter, that somehow you want to carry on with the same old game in this new kingdom that I'm establishing. So Jesus says, let me tell you a story. It's an incredible story. It's a story with good news, but it's also a story with a great and a serious warning, especially for those who are on the team, especially for those who are in the church, especially for those who've lived our lives doing the things that we should do. The great news is that God invites you simply because he wants you. But the danger we'll see in this story is turning his kingdom into the same old toxic scoreboard. Let's read the story and see if we pick up on this. Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. At about 6 o'clock in the morning is when they started work. They'd all come. When the Romans took over, a lot of the land that had been owned by people was redistributed to landowners, and a lot of the people were just sort of reduced to being day laborers now. They'd start at 6 in the morning, go to the marketplace, and business people would come and hire them just for the day. Well, about 9 in the morning, he went out and he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever's right." So off they went. Then he went out again at noon, and about 3 in the afternoon, and he did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went and found still others standing around, and he asked them, "Why have you been standing all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one's hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones that I hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each of them received a denarius. So when those who came were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. If I want to give the one who was hired last the same I gave you, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous, because I'm good? Do you have an evil eye," he says, "because I'm good? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Well, the great news in this story is that you are invited. Jesus begins by saying, listen, you need to understand something. A new kingdom has arrived. A new way of doing things. A new way of looking at things. A new way of living out our life. A kingdom has arrived, and it's a new kingdom, and it's here, and it's now, and it's arrived, and God is flowing through us, Jesus followers, to live in it and to expand it. Amen. I think Ryan maybe mentioned once or twice that the kingdom of heaven is not about getting into heaven. It's about the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the presence of God, invading and transforming this broken world into the place that God has always desired it to be. I love the warning that Dallas Willard years ago gave the church. He said, listen, the problem with the evangelical church, that's us, the problem with the evangelical church is we spend so much time trying to get people into heaven instead of getting heaven into people. It's this whole idea of the kingdom coming into us, the kingdom coming into the world. This is God's work. him invading and transforming this broken world into the place he wants it to be. And we are invited to be on this team, to be this kingdom, in this city, in your school, in your workplaces, in your neighborhood. It's an absolutely amazing thing. But what's most amazing about it all is that we are invited just because God simply wants you. Honestly, this is what struck me the most as I went through the passage this time. God wants us on his team, not because we can contribute like the rich young ruler could, but just because he wants us like the little children that he delighted in. How do we know this? Because he wanted the workers he invited into the vineyard last. He still wanted them, though the work was almost done. They were not going to contribute a whole lot. They were going to contribute some, maybe put stuff away, maybe carry full baskets to the carts. They weren't going to be do much, but God still wanted them as much as those that contribute more than they ever could. I don't know why these people came late to the marketplace. Why people come late to the vineyard. Maybe they were lazy. Maybe they had a moral fault and they were just lazy. They didn't get up in the morning and just time went by. They just couldn't be bothered to work and said, well, maybe I'll give it a try. Maybe they'd been distracted, busy doing other things and pursuing other avenues. Maybe they just hadn't heard that the landowner, the vineyard owner was hiring. Maybe they'd already tried to work for another vineyard owner and been fired, and most of their life was gone pursuing the wrong way. Maybe there are people who'd just given up in discouragement and wrestled with that feeling like the whole thing was pointless and I'm not going to get hired anyway. But somehow towards the end of the day, in some half-hearted last hope, they come to the marketplace. Just maybe it'll be different this time. I don't know all the reasons people come to the vineyard and marketplace late. All kinds of reasons that people put off coming up to Jesus and looking in desperation in his eyes, thinking maybe my friend, maybe he'll be my friend, maybe he'll choose me. Or maybe even just standing at the ground in shame, knowing that they have little to offer. Whatever the case and whatever the time when people come to the marketplace to be chosen by Jesus, Jesus invites you to the vineyard, into his kingdom. He invites you onto the team, not because you can contribute so much, but simply because he wants you on his team. And in grace, he wants to give you everything that he gives everybody else. Himself and life and joy and peace and meaning. And then he does the strangest thing. He pays those last guys first. What a strange thing. I puzzle, like, why would you do that? Is it just to make the other guys jealous? Is it just to, you know, I don't know. Maybe there's some of them, the teaching, but some of it I think is because he wants them to know that even if you're picked last, you're still first in his heart. Even if you've been many, many years not picked by Jesus, not coming to Jesus, not in the vineyard, Jesus wants you first and last and in between. He just wants you. And all those feelings of being left out, of having missed it, of having pursued the wrong things, of being lazy, who knows what, will be washed away when you feel the embrace of Jesus. That God Almighty, King of the universe, wants you just because you are you, and he loves you, and he desires you, and wants to spend eternity with you, even today. But honestly, that's not the real message of the story. I mean, that was kind of the real message for me because I had that trauma of being picked last all the time. It means so much. But really what Jesus is driving at more is actually, honestly, the warning side of the story. And there's a great warning that even though you might be a follower of Jesus, we can follow a path of descent into misery. And there's nothing sadder than a miserable Christian. This story actually is a warning for everybody. If we go back in the whole history of the book, we know that at first God chose the Jewish people. And time would go on when the Jewish people would resent Gentiles coming into the kingdom of God. And so this is Jesus warning them a little bit, first of all, the Pharisees and then the Jewish nations, that listen, I understand that you've been with me a long time. I understand that you lived through persecution. I understand that you've labored with me through the heat of the day, but you can't resent these Gentiles coming in. And then in the story, honestly, it's still part of Jesus' answer to Peter. He's giving Peter a bit of an answer because Peter comes and he says, hey, we were first in. We've given up everything for you. And Jesus says, Peter, you'll get your reward. But Peter, be careful. Because I hear in your voice a little bit of a note of pride. Maybe the sound of privilege entitlement because you've been with me the longer. Maybe a bit of a temptation to leverage your position for power and honor and self. And then the warning is to us, to me, and to you who are followers of Jesus, especially those of you who worked hard in the harsh conditions. He says, watch out, because there is such an incredible temptation to drag the old kingdom, the old way, the old teams, the old mentality into this new kingdom, and to use that old measuring stick, the old expectations of that kingdom into this kingdom. And when you do that, Alan, and when you do that, Peter, and when you do that, whomever, you're taking your first steps into misery. We see that in the words and in the attitudes of those who were first hired. Those who had taken their eyes off the king and the kingdom and somehow placed it on themselves. I mean, take their path. Look at it. It starts off where these people, they were kind of happy with God's offer. They agreed to work in the kingdom. We'll do it. We'll take the denarius and we will work in there. But the second part, though, and this is where things start to go a bit wrong, they enter this very, very conscious of themselves. It's interesting, if you read that passage carefully, and I didn't at first, but you may have noticed that with these first workers, it says that they agreed with the master to work for a denarius a day. But everybody else, all the rest of the workers, there's no agreement. There's no set path of how much this is going to be. Instead, the vineyard owner just comes and says, tell you what, why don't you come and work for me and I'll give you what's right. I'll do the right thing by you. You just come and work. There's no negotiation. There's no debate. There's no back and forth. But these first workers have themselves in mind and they negotiate the deal. They make not so much about how much can I contribute to this vineyard. Instead, they make it about how much am I going to get paid. It begins to be about them very, very quickly. Man, it's so easy. It's so easy to make things about us, even kingdom work. You know, interesting because this is the longest I've gone without preaching since I've been 22 years old. It wouldn't have been so bad if Ryan wouldn't have set such a high bar. Jeepers, guy. But you know, as I was preparing this message and I was thinking about it and so on, I found in my heart this little thing that I began to be a bit more, man, I hope I do a good job. I hope I can remember how to do this. It's been such a long time. I hope I can do this. What about that? What about... And before I knew it, I was more worried about how I was going to do instead of the message of the passage of the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is the one that has to take and change and touch lives anyway. It's so easy for us to begin to make even the kingdom things about ourselves. Instead of the king. And then if we continue down that step, we come to this third thing. They begin to look at other people. And they begin to think, man, they've worked less than us. Man, that guy over there has had an easier time of it than me. That means that I'm actually better than them. Notice the objection that they make. Look at verse 12. What do they say to the vineyard owner? You are making them equal to me. Equal to me. They get into this comparison game and begin to think how much better they are than the other people because they work so much more. They contribute so much more. And then the fourth thing they say, well, now, since that we are better than them, surely we deserve more than them. More money, more accolades, more attaboys, More recognition by the kingdom of God people. More names in the light. We deserve a bit more than them because we produce more than them. We put in more than them. We work harder than them. Surely we should be getting more than them. And then when God doesn't do that, the next thing we know, we're accusing God of being unjust and unfair. And it can creep into our hearts that we can work hard for the kingdom and we can sacrifice a lot for Jesus and we can think about our life and how we're living more and more like Christ and it's hard and we've given up this and we've given up that and all those things. But that guy over there, I see that they don't do much. I see what's going on in their life and God is honoring them and giving them and blessing them more than he is me. I'm the one that stuck around. I'm the one that's been working hard. I'm the one that went through the heat of the day. And Joe Blow comes along and gets the same or maybe even more than me. That's just not right. God just isn't fair. This whole system's messed up. And before we know it, we're like these guys who labored all day, bitter and resentful. And we don't even realize that we've dragged the old toxic scoreboard, the old way of living in a kingdom that doesn't belong to us, that we actually want to escape. Somehow we've dragged that sucker into the kingdom of God with us. And we're bitter and resentful and frustrated. It's an interesting thing. When they come and talk to Jesus about this, Jesus says something interesting. He says, friend, I didn't do wrong by you. You know, it's interesting, when I was studying this, one guy I read said when Jesus says friend, it's a bit of a distancing word. He didn't call him brother, he calls him friend. And I dismissed it. I thought, that's crazy. I mean, if somebody's my friend, wouldn't you trust I get a cold? Somebody's my friend, that's a close thing. And then, you know, Ryan was in the office and we were talking about Matthew. And he said, man, I'm looking forward to getting to that weird parable of the wedding feast. If you're reading ahead, you know, the one where the guy gets kicked out of the banquet because he's not wearing the right clothes. He says, yeah, that one. He says, you know, the interesting thing is that he calls him friend. And in Matthew, that word friend doesn't mean friend. It means sort of like a sneaky guy or a guy that's not living it out, a pretender. I said, that's weird. I said, let's call this guy friend too. I wonder if it's the same word. And we look up, sure enough, the same word. And it's an interesting thing, but in the Gospel of Matthew, this word friend is used three times. It's used here with this grumbling, miserable vineyard worker. It's used later when in that parable of the banquet, when he's at the wedding banquet, but he gets out because he's not dressed right. And it's used when Judas comes to betray Jesus. And Jesus calls him friend. You see, the warning is this. The warning is that we can be sort of living in the kingdom, but not living the kingdom way. It's like Jesus is saying to them, like you're functioning in this kingdom, but you don't understand my heart. You think you're standing for justice, but really you're resisting grace. You think you're standing for what's right and what's true and this should happen and that should happen and this should be and that should be. And you think that that's you standing up for justice and that's you standing what's right. This guy gets in and that guy doesn't get in. He says, but that's not what you're doing at all. Really what you're doing is resisting grace, the gift of God to anybody that will look in his direction to say, come onto my team just because I want you. Just because I love you. And see, the point is this, that they got their reward. He got paid his denarius. But he was miserable. And there was no joy in it. And if we're not careful as followers of Jesus, we can end up just sort of being part of the kingdom, but not really having that kingdom life. Not really having that heart of Jesus. And being more worried about justice than about grace. And that makes for a miserable Christian. And there are a few things sadder than a miserable Christian. Instead, we're invited by God to stay in joy. So how do we stay in the joy? How do we live this life? Well, first of all, it's to remember that you are invited into the kingdom to embrace this good news. If you're standing in the marketplace and maybe you're coming late or maybe, you know, it's your first time here, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. But to come and listen to Jesus say, listen, I want you to come into my vineyard. I want you to come and be with me just because I care for you and I love you as I do these little children. Come to me. Embrace that great news. And secondly, remember that great news and remember the kingdom of which we are now a part. That we belong to Jesus. And we got on the team surely by the love and the grace and the goodness of Jesus. And that's how everybody else gets on too. Third, if you have to compare, then compare up, as Ryan said last week. When these other guys were comparing down, look at these guys, they do less than us. Bitterness entered their heart. But when we keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, it just pulls us up into more Christ-likeness and more grace. The fourth thing we need to do is we need to give up our leverage. Because in Christ's kingdom, we don't have any. Doesn't matter how long we've been in, doesn't matter how hard we work, doesn't matter our skill set, doesn't matter this, none of that matters. We are in the kingdom because of the grace of Christ, and none of us have leverage over anybody else, and certainly not over God himself. As these guys tried to pull, you owe me more because I've given more. Friend, that's not how it works. And fifth, to stay in joy. It's to remember that we are working and living in this new kingdom. That we today, this moment, this very hour, are bringing about the new creation of God, which ultimately will be fulfilled and come to completion when Christ returns. But in the meantime, as we stand with Christ and as we expend the grace of Christ on other people, the kingdom of God arrives and the new creation is being formed. Life is short. Life is short. And we need to embrace the joy of being wanted and leave the old scoreboards behind as we live together in Christ's new kingdom. That is the path to joy. Almighty God, I thank you that you just want us. Just because you're a God of love, you just want us. And we do get to contribute, and that feels good, and it's an amazing thing to have you, Holy Spirit, flow through us in the times that you do as you use our gifts and as we're able to spread grace and love and truth and care for the poor and lift up the broken and all of those things. But you don't call us because of what we can contribute. You call us because you love us. Lord, I pray for any that might be here this morning or watching online, if they're coming late to the marketplace. I don't know why we come late sometimes. It doesn't matter. What matters is that Jesus wants these folks just as much. And I pray that they would hear your voice, Jesus. And for those of us, Lord, who've been laboring in the vineyard for a while, Lord, stop us from dragging in the old scoreboard, the old ways of valuing others and even valuing ourselves. Instead, know that we are in the vineyard just because you love us, just because you want us. And then it's a joy to just contribute. So this week, Lord, may we go from this place filled with the joy of being vineyard workers who work just because we're loved by the King of the universe, in whose name we pray.